Brother David Bruce hails all the way from Seattle, Washington, the extreme northwest of the United States. And certainly David Bruce is an Israelite indeed. He is faithful in serving the brethren of the West Coast as well as Western Canada. And we're very pleased to have Brother David with us in that area. And David Bruce has chosen a topic which is very interesting, and that is Jacob's ladder. Jacob's ladder. Brother David.
Sister Shirley and I are very happy to be here with you again. It's always a great part of the annual pilgrimage that we make to General Convention. It is such a blessing to all of us, I know. And we bring with us the love and greetings of the Seattle class, and in a special way, Sister Hannah Parsons, who has been here in the past years and is unable to make any long trips anymore. She sends her special greetings. And we, of course, want to remind you that we do have a convention held over the Labor Day weekend in Seattle, and there are programs out in the lobby for those of you who might be able to consider coming. We'd be glad to see you. You know, whenever I think about the ancient worthies, my mind just automatically says Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then I have to kind of think about who comes after that, like David and Solomon and Noah and all the other ancient worthies. But the first words that come into my mouth when somebody says ancient worthies are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you know, it could have been different. It could have been Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, except for some events that occurred in Esau's life. We all probably remember that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau into his presence and said, "Esau, I'm hungry for a good meal of your venison, and I'd like to have you go and go hunting and find me some venison and prepare me a meal of meat and potatoes." Now, I don't think he said meat and potatoes, but he said, "Just prepare me a good meal, the kind you know I like." And he said, "After that, I will give you the blessing that I received from, that was given to Abraham and that I received as Isaac, and I will pass on that blessing to you." But in Genesis, the 25th chapter, verses 29 to 34, we recall that Esau had been out hunting and couldn't find anything. And he hunted and he hunted, evidently for several days. And he finally came back home really very, very hungry. And he met Jacob along the way. And Jacob was preparing his own meal. And he said, "Jacob, I'd like to have something to eat." Jacob said, "Well, okay. If I give you something, you have to give me something in return." He says, "Anything. You name it, you have it." So Jacob says, "Well, I want you to give up your birthright to me, and I'll give you all the food you want." Well, Esau was in a bit of a bind. He said to himself, "Well, if I don't get something to eat, I'm going to starve to death." And Jacob will get the birthright anyway, so I might as well give it to him now and make the deal. So he made the deal, said, okay, I'll give you my birthright for this mess of pottage. And so that's what happened. But Esau doesn't tell Isaac about this arrangement that he made before with Jacob. Now, I don't know whether he forgot it or what happened, or maybe he thought, well, I made this under duress and that doesn't count, or whatever the reason. He never tells Isaac, I gave that up. He said, it doesn't belong to me anymore. I gave it to Jacob, so you can give Jacob the blessing. Well, Esau goes out and he hurries out to do what he can to get this blessing from Isaac. Now, in the meantime, of course, we learn that Rebekah heard this conversation, and I don't know whether she knew about this sale that had been consummated between Esau and Isaac, or Jacob, that he'd given up his birthright for this mess of pottage, or whether the Lord just directed her to do something about this situation. But anyway, she calls Jacob in and says, listen, we have to do something because your father is just about ready to pass on the blessing to Esau. And you know that he doesn't deserve this blessing. I guess she liked Jacob a lot more than she liked Esau. And Jacob says, to his credit, says, but my father knows my voice. He's going to recognize that I'm not Esau. How are we going to do that? Well, she says, don't worry, I'll fix it up. And she fixes up the meal. No, she tells Jacob to go out and get a couple of goats and bring them to her, and she'll fix this meal of meat and potatoes for Isaac. Jacob says, I don't think this is going to work. I don't sound like Isaac. I don't look like Isaac. Well, Isaac can't see. Okay, well, that takes care of seeing him. But I don't sound like Isaac, and I don't dress like Isaac. And she says, don't worry, I'll fix it up. I'll dress you with some of Esau's clothes, and you can, in fact, I'll fix up a little skin-tight fur for your hands so that if he looks or if he wants to touch your hands, he'll feel the hair on your hands and he'll think that you're Esau. And it really happens that way. To make a long story short, Jacob came to Esau or to Isaac and said, here's your meal. And Isaac says, are you Esau? Are you really Esau? He says, yeah, I'm really Esau. And he said, well, you don't sound like Esau. Come on closer to me. And so he felt the clothes, and yeah, they're Esau's clothes, he said. And then he felt his hands. He said, looks, feels like Esau's hands. All right, so he eats the meal. And so the deceit works. To make a long story short, Jacob does give, or rather, Isaac does give Jacob the blessing. And here's the blessing in Genesis, the 27th chapter, verse 28 and 29. Genesis 27, 28 and 29. Verses 28 and 29. Therefore, God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. And let the people serve thee, and nations bow down unto thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. And cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Then Esau comes back with his meal to serve it to his father. And at that time, both he and Isaac find out that Jacob had deceived Isaac and had received the blessing, and it was too late for Esau. And Esau cries to his father, hast thou only the one blessing? Now, in the King James Version, we find that it appears that Jacob does kind of give Esau a blessing, and it reads like this. In Genesis 27, verse 38. Genesis 27, verse 38. And Esau said unto his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, "Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and the dew of heaven from above." Well, I'm going to stop there for a minute. The Rotherham Version and the American Standard and Revised Versions, among others, changed that last phrase or two to read thusly. Now just read the Revised Version. Verse 39. He says, "Your dwelling shall be far from the richness of the earth and far from the dew of heaven above." And then he continues on, "And then, and by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion." And the Revised Version puts it this way, "The time will come when you become restive, and then thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then I will slay my brother Jacob." So now we see that this blessing that Isaac gave to Esau was far from a blessing. In fact, all it promised him was trouble and being subject to his brother until a certain time when he would be able to throw off his yoke of his brother. But the blessing really was for Jacob and Jacob only. So the King James Version gives a kind of a false impression of what finally was Esau's blessing. It's not a blessing at all. Now, in order to protect Jacob, Jacob's mother tells him to flee to her brother's home, that's Laban, until the situation gets sort of settled down. And even Isaac agrees that it would be a good idea for Jacob to get out of town, so to speak, and get away from the threat of Esau. And so he goes on his way to a place, and then Jacob stops for an overnight rest at a place on the way to Haran. This is in Genesis 28, verses 11 and 12. Genesis 28, verses 10 and 11 and 12. "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for pillows and lay down in that place to sleep." I don't know how you can sleep on a stone, but anyway, he did it. That's what it says. "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it." And then we'll stop there for a moment. So now we have come to Jacob's ladder. And we see there are angels ascending and descending on this ladder. I was going to try to get a ladder up here and show you how to climb a ladder, but it's just too much trouble. But anyway, climbing a ladder is pretty much something I think most of us have done at one time or another, whether it's a little step ladder or a regular construction ladder. In construction work, of course, I've climbed a lot of ladders in my time. And it's really not the easiest thing in the world to do. Of course, if you were an angel, I suppose it could be relatively easy. But here we have them, remember, going up first, ascending, and then descending. And we'll discuss that later. Now, this is a very, very tall ladder, of course. It reaches up to way to heaven, and God is standing there at the top. And God speaks, and he says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it." This is verse 13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Now that was some dream. And I'm sure that Jacob was very glad to have this confirmation of the fact that the blessing of Abraham that was passed on to Isaac had passed on to him, and he had this assurance from God that it was really his. I'm sure that he wondered at from time to time whether this deal he made with Esau was going to work with God. But now he gets a confirmation from God himself that the promise of Abraham and Isaac was passed on to him. And I'm sure that was a great comfort to him. Now I'm sure that in my own mind, at least, that God had witnessed that deal that Esau had made with Jacob to exchange his birthright for a mess of pottage. And perhaps, I'm just saying perhaps, he even caused it to come to Rebekah's mind to arrange this meal of meat and potatoes for Isaac and to deceive Isaac by Jacob claiming to be Esau. Esau really had given up his birthright. God knew it. And then, logically, it would pass on to Jacob. Now, we go to an event in the life of Jesus, because we want to know, what does this mean to us? We go to an event in the life of Jesus, and he tells us a portion of the answer. Now, this was on the occasion, just the day after he had been baptized by John the Baptist. And the next day, John the Baptist and Jesus were walking along, and they meet two of John's disciples who were standing nearby. And he says to these two disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God." Then we read, and we're in John, the first chapter, by the way, verse 40, John 1, verse 40. And you know, Brother Sid Jones scared the heck out of me. He was in the first chapter of John. He's around the 40th verse. I thought he was going to go on and steal my thunder. But anyway, here we are in John, the first chapter, verse 40, and he didn't get to the point that I'm trying to make. Verse 40 says, "One of the two of them which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ." Now, we don't know who the other disciple was that heard John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God." But my guess is that it was John himself, who is the writer of the book of John. And he just doesn't include his name in there. But anyway, there were two of them that heard Jesus or John the Baptist make that statement. We know that Andrew, of course, was the one. He went looking for Simon, who we know probably better as Peter. Then we read on in verse 42. It says, "And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone." So Simon gets a new name. Jesus says, "You'll be called Cephas." Now, the word Cephas is an Aramaic word, meaning the same as the Greek word Peter or Petros, which means a stone. This stone or rock is a symbol of firmness of character, a trait that Peter had after the ascension of Jesus that was very remarkable. Before the death of Jesus, he was very rash, headlong, and very variable, evidently. And it was one proof of Jesus' ability to see the heart of Peter, that he saw that Peter would possess a character that would be expressed appropriately by the word rock or stone. And as a matter of interest, the word Jonah, which is Peter's father, that's a Hebrew word which with the signification of a dove. And it may be that Jesus had respect to that when he gave Simon the name Peter, as if to say, do you now bear the name emblematic of timidity and inconstancy like a dove? But you shall be called by a name in the future denoting firmness and constancy. And in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 18 and 19, we recall that later in his ministry, Jesus makes this statement in Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19. He said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And how faithfully he did carry out this mission is wonderful to read about and consider as we walk this narrow way. Then Jesus finds Philip and asks him to follow him. And evidently Philip does. And along the way, it says that Philip finds his friend, Nathanael. Remember that when Andrew was called, it said very specifically that he first findeth his brother Simon. In other words, as soon as Jesus called Andrew to follow him, Andrew said, wait a minute, I got to get my brother. But this is not the case with Philip. Philip came along and eventually found his friend Nathanael. And the account does not say that he told Jesus the name of his friend. So we keep that in mind, and then we understand what follows better. Then we read verse 45. It says, Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then, of course, Brother Sid mentioned this fact that Nathanael said unto him, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip says, well, you come and see. What a statement to make. Now, it doesn't say that Jesus heard Nathanael make that statement, can any good thing come from Nazareth, but I have an idea that Jesus heard it. But it doesn't matter to Jesus. And then we go on as Jesus and Nathanael meet. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile or deceit. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now here again, Jesus was evidently referring to a time before Philip found Nathanael, that he had been sitting under a fig tree. Nathanael says, how in the world did he know that I sat under the fig tree? Nobody else was around to tell him. Nobody was there. I was all by myself meditating. And how did Jesus know that I was under that fig tree. So Nathanael says, I accept you as being the Messiah, and then Jesus says, and because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. So Nathanael accepts Jesus as the King of Israel, and Jesus says, just because I told you you were under that fig tree, is that why you believe? Well, then he makes a statement that helps us to understand the meaning of Jacob's ladder. In verse 51 of John, the first chapter, he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, keep in mind, the ascending comes first, and then the descending again, just as it did in the Genesis account when Jacob saw the ladder with angels ascending and descending. So Jesus tells us that Jacob's ladder represents him, with angels again ascending and descending. And he's saying he is the way to heaven, to see the Father. And this we have also in plain language, even plainer than this, in John the 14th chapter, verse 6. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Who was at the top of the ladder in Jacob's dream? It was the Father. It was God. So Jesus is saying, the way to God is through me. I'm the ladder. I'm the connecting link. Well, who do the angels represent that are ascending and then descending? Well, at first I thought they might be messengers of God sent to us, but I had trouble with that due to the fact that it says they ascended first and then they descended. If it was angels that were sent by God, they would have been descending first and then going back. So I had a little problem with it representing messengers that were sent for the benefit of God's church. Now I'm going to suggest that angels represent us as we are endeavoring to climb up the ladder to heaven on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice. Now, I know it's hard for us to consider ourselves as angels, but I'm called an angel by Shirley every once in a while. She says, you know, be an angel and take out the garbage. So I do it because I want to try to be an angel. No, that's really not the reason I think that angels represent us. But in my mind, it seems to fit. And we can easily see the illustration. We're trying to climb up the ladder back to God during this gospel age. And sometimes the world of mankind uses this kind of an illustration. We try to climb up the corporate ladder so we can get a better paying job, a better position, more respect, more authority, and all these sort of things. A better office, you know, with a window, with a view. Well, climbing Jacob's ladder has a much better ending, brethren, than climbing up a corporate ladder. And I'm sure we'll all agree with that. Climbing a corporate ladder, now, if you're really in earnest about getting up that corporate ladder, you had to give up a lot of things. We have total dedication to the corporation. And doing all we have to do, we put in overtime, neglect our families, neglect our own personal time for things that we'd like to do, like paint the house or set up a swing for the children or fix the garage door or something like that. But if we can show the boss that we are truly interested in our work, we can sometimes move up this corporate ladder. Well, the question is, how are we doing in climbing up Jacob's ladder? Or should I say Jesus' ladder? How far have we come? Can we see the top yet? One of the problems I have found is that my old man is still with me. You know, the one that Paul mentions in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 22 to 24. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and then be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That old man, it keeps following me everywhere I go. He's hard to get rid of. It could be like a ball and chain around us. Keeps dragging us back to things of this earth. But, you know, as we attend our own local ecclesia studies, being prepared to discuss the topic at hand, we go up the ladder. By attending this convention and being rightly exercised. Now, that's the important part. Just attending a convention isn't enough. By being rightly exercised by what we hear and by the fellowship that we have at this convention, we all will gain a lot of rungs going up that Jacob's ladder. We just can't help but go up a rung for every hour that we have in this auditorium, learning and listening, seeing examples of our brethren who have overcome such difficult trials and heartaches, sharing our own experiences, lending a hearing ear to the lonely ones. I suggest that it just isn't just the listening to the discourses that is helpful, but listening to the lessons learned by others in our fellowship time together. And some of the sweetest moments at this convention could be just that, listening to our brethren's victories over that old serpent, the devil. That old ball and chain, old man, is going to snap one of these days, and then it will be a breeze to go the rest of the way up with full assurance of faith. Have you ever tried climbing a ladder and keeping one foot on the ground? Can't be done. We have to get rid of these earthly things that we sometimes hang on to as if they're important spiritually. They're not important. They're things that we have to rid ourselves of, and then the further away we get, the further up the ladder, the less attraction these earthly things will have for us. Paul in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 1, gives some more good advice along this line. He said, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." All these weights that we carry around with us, some of them are family things, some of them are just personal likes that we all enjoy, but I think that we have to give them up. So laying aside all these weights and the sin which thus so easily beset us, we want to certainly run with patience the race that is set before us. I know we all have certain responsibilities to provide for our own, to help others in the family, and the Lord knows all about that. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 31. He said, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do. That takes in a lot of territory, doesn't it? Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And that's certainly the advice that Brother Leo gave us this morning, to lay aside these weights and to do all to the glory of God now, so that we may even glorify His name in greater way than we can even now. And even in eating and drinking, we can do it in such a manner as to bring glory to God. And that means, you know, not taking that second piece of apple pie and all these other goodies that are around. We want to be able to give an example to others of moderation in all things. What have we done today to glorify God and to bring glory to His name? That's another good question that we can ask ourselves. And if we are honest, we will probably say, well, I guess I didn't do too much, but dear Lord, I'll try to do better tomorrow with Your help. Maybe climb up two or three rungs instead of just one, or maybe none. Maybe we've slipped down a couple of rungs. Time is getting shorter, friends. May God add His blessing to help us up the ladder. To reach His presence is my prayer for you, and I ask your prayers on my behalf to that end also. Amen.
After the dinner hour, our services will commence at 7 p.m., which is an assigned subject. And now Brother David Bruce will dismiss us with prayer. Brother David.
Our dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy holy and righteous name. We come to Thee in the name of Jesus, not in any merit of our own, but through His worthy sacrifice. And we're so thankful for that sacrifice and all that it means to us and mankind. We thank Thee for the lessons of Jacob's ladder and pray that Thy will be done more perfectly as we endeavor to climb this ladder, so that we can see Thee face to face and be able to glorify Thy holy name and to help accomplish Thy purposes as Thou hast planned them. We pray for Thy people everywhere and pray for Thy kingdom to come soon, to be fully established so that all the world of mankind will praise Thee and know Thee as we know Thee, dear Father. And now we also ask Thy blessing on the temporal provisions made on our behalf, and that we may use the strength derived therefrom to serve Thee better In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.